Welcome to the Reformed Media Review. My name is Camden Busey. I'm pastor of Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. I'm here this morning with Jim Cassidy, who's pastor of Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Ringgoes, New Jersey. Welcome to the program, Jim. What book do we have in front of us today?
Oh, good to be here, Camden. We have Better Than the Beginning, Creation in Biblical Perspective by Richard Barcellas. And it's a small book here published by Reformed Baptist Academic Press. This is the book we got before us.
Great. Yeah, it was published this year. It looks interesting. Tell us a little bit about it. Who's it written for and what is it seeking to do?
Yeah, sure. I'll talk about the audience and such at the end.
Okay.
I'll jump in here in good eschatological fashion, good Reformed biblical theological fashion, by beginning with the conclusion, chapter 12, Better Than the Beginning. And it's a good summary chapter. So if you pick up the volume and you want to take a look to see what it's all about, go right to the end. He summarizes the contents of the entire book nicely in this smaller chapter, and does a pretty good job of it. He brings up just a couple of quotes coming out of the chapter, talking about Adam as the representative of all of humanity. He says he could attain to God's rest in the garden, provided that he obeyed, extending the culture of the Garden of Eden to the four corners of the earth. And then he goes on and he says, we have seen that the end of the Bible is the beginning of the Bible brought to its intended goal. And I think that those two sentences right there really resonate with people like us who are into the Reformed biblical theology. What he's saying here, in essence, is what Voss says in his the eschatology of the Psalter at the end of his book on Pauline eschatology, where he says that eschatology precedes soteriology, which any of our listeners that have listening for any amount of time have heard mentioned numerous occasions.
Yeah, that's a core to our distinctive approach to Reformed theology here on Reformed Forum.
That's right. Yeah, mm-hmm. The idea that from the very beginning, even before the fall, mm-hmm. there is in view the eschatological final and eternal consummation of the relationship between God and his people, which was the intended goal of the covenant of works given even before the fall. So he expresses that very nicely without saying eschatology precedes soteriology.
And Voss does as well, the beginning of mm-hmm. biblical theology. He doesn't use that particular catchphrase, but the idea of it is replete throughout the beginning of biblical theology. If any of the listeners want to go read that, it might be a little easier to get to understand Voss and biblical theology than it is to jump right into Pauline eschatology.
That's right. At the end of Pauline eschatology, there's a little appendix called on the eschatology of the Psalter. Not that that's any easier than Pauline eschatology.
Right.
It's just as thick and hard to wade through, but does reward a good reading, and we do commend it. But yeah, you're right. The biblical theology book is a good place to start as well. But anyway,
so Barcellas is in this vein here.
He's in this mm-hmm. vein. He talks about how Adam, had he obeyed, would have taken us to a state of existence where they were not currently at their creation. So again, the Garden of Eden is not the end game, as it were. Redemption, therefore, is not us getting back to Eden. It's us getting through Eden, as it were, to that place of consummate glory that Adam would have attained had he kept the law of God perfectly. All that to say that's kind of the thrust of the book, which is very good. We want to say a hearty yes and amen. As you go through the book, I'll just take us briefly through some of the chapters. There's a lot of chapters in here, condensed very nicely, so I won't take us through it all in detail. But in chapter one, he talks about the ultimate reason for creation, and of course here he's working from the idea of wanting to that everything is created for the glory of God, right? Nice quote here on page 11, the universe is a theater for God's glory. That's very good. It's right on He does some nice exegesis from Romans 11:36. And so God created all things for himself. He says he regards himself supremely, speaking of God. God created all things so that he would have a stage on which to display himself. God takes supreme delight in making himself known. So again, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Very, very nicely done. You know, a hearty yes and amen, chapter one. Chapter two talks about the divine agents of creation, through here he talks about the goal of the chapter is about the Trinity, the essence of God as one who is the triune God, is the one who creates, and he goes and gives a nice explication of the doctrine of the Trinity and defense of the Trinity through a close exegesis of the texts of Scripture. Also, chapter 3, and here I'll come back to talk about this chapter at the end, because I want to offer some words of critical interaction. And this is called the sun-tilted focus of creation, creation for the Son of God. And here he is exegeting Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, talking about how all things are for the glory of God, the triune God, but with a particular focus and aim upon the glory of the Son of God. And he has portions in here. He says stuff like, and I want you to remember this because I'll come back to it in a moment, but he says stuff like this: God stationed Adam at creation as a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ prior to the entrance of sin. Creation is sin-tilted from the beginning. So we'll talk a little bit more about this, the sun-tiltedness, as it were, as I come back to the critical interaction section. And then he goes on, chapter 4, talks about the revelatory function of creation. Creation tells of the glory of God. He does some exegesis of Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, that is very good exegesis, goes in to talk a little bit about you know, what it means to receive the revelation of God, does a little bit of work in the next chapter, chapter 5, where he'll talk from Romans 1. And really what he'll do, Camden, is he'll explicate a Vantillian understanding of man's reception of revelation.
Oh, wonderful.
And in my opinion, does a very good, adequate job of explaining exactly what it is, how we are to understand the relationship between God's revelation and man's rejection of it, right? So the idea is that the revelation gets through, but then it becomes suppressed, right? Because of the unrighteousness of man who is fallen, right? So on the one hand, man is culpable. On the other hand, he is not capable of attaining a full, true knowledge of God without supernatural revelation and redemptive grace.
Because he's dead. So, he's dead in his sins.
He's dead in a sin. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1, right? So he does a really good job of explicating what we would regard more of a Vantillian understanding of anthropology and revelation, okay? So, the relationship between the fall, total depravity, and epistemology, without using those terms, of course. So in chapter 7, he goes on, talks about the 6 days of creation, interacts a little bit with the 6 days and you know, what it means to be that God created in the space of 6 days. Chapter 8, and I'm going to go a little bit quicker now, but chapter 8 talks about the image-bearing apex of creation. Man is the one who has been created in the image and the likeness of God, a very important aspect of our doctrine of creation. And of course, all along, he's drawing implications and connections to the New Covenant, New Testament as well. Chapter 9, the image-bearing apex of creation, part 2, and goes on again and explicates in a little bit more detail what it means that creation reflects something of the image of the glory of God as he images himself in the things that are made. Chapter 10, the Sabbath rest. Here we get into more eschatology, the idea of the Sabbath rest for the people of God, From the very beginning in Genesis, there is God resting from his labors after creation. And then he, of course, connects it into the book of Revelation, where we are, and the book of Hebrews, which talks about the rest that is still awaiting the people of God, a reference to our eschatological rest and eschatological glory. He does that again, chapter 11, does a little bit more exegesis on the idea of Sabbath. And does a pretty good, adequate job there. To move back now to some critical interactions, and let me begin just the more substantial issue, I think, which is the idea of the sun-tilted nature of creation. And I understand what he's getting at here. I'm not sure, however, I'm fully persuaded about the idea of Adam as a type of Christ prior to the entrance of sin. And I'm not sure if that's a proper theological way of speaking, because the idea communicates this this need for a redeemer even prior to the fall. And to me, that just kind of smacks of an idealistic superlapsarian perspective, and I recognize that that's in our tradition. I mean, it's there in Owen. It's arguably there in Edwards, I think. But the notion of this need for an incarnate Christ, anyway, and maybe it's only because I've been reading Bart lately that I'm more sensitive to this, because you know Bart's got this need for the incarnation, whether there's a fall or not, type of scenario. You read Edwin Van Driel's book, Incarnation Anyway, which talks about Bart's superlapsarianism. And that's kind of what it smacks of here, is kind of like this need for the incarnation anyway, whether there's a fall or not. Prior to the fall, Adam is – Christ, the Redeemer, is already in view. I'm just not sure if that sits – fully well, maybe because I've been trained as a infralapsarian at Westminster, and so maybe it's pushing me the wrong way. But anyway, I would have liked to have seen a little bit more interaction with a different perspective, maybe a history of theological discussion between infra and supra when he goes into that discussion there. Just seems like it's not nuanced as well as I would have liked. The other thing, less substantial, because you had asked the question about it, the audience. And the audience is a popular audience. I mean, the book is brilliantly written in such a way that it communicates what we would regard as a Reformed biblical theology to a lay audience. There are a series of sermons that Dr. Barcellas did, and they're very well done, well presented, well argued, scripturally based, everything you would expect from it, but it's published under the publisher Reformed Baptist Academic Press. I think he could have done a little bit better, maybe going with a different publisher, because when you see Academic Press, that tends to turn off people, lay people particularly, and I think he might have had a better chance at making the book more popularly widespread, et cetera, if he had gone with a different publisher. The other thing is that a Reformed Baptist Academic Press, again, this is going really superficial now, as you approach the book, it does leave some things to be desired in terms of aesthetic quality, et cetera, layout. I would have liked to see this content repackaged under a more attractive layout and cover and all that. So it is well edited. As far as I came across, no typos. I might have skipped over them, of course, but I didn't pick up any obvious typos. It reads smooth. It's well written. It's well edited, so those are just some critical, comments in the context of an overall deep appreciation for the book as a whole.
It's good that it's well edited. I just finished a book about a month ago. I'm working on a review for a journal, and I hate to do this, but I found a bunch of typos and grammatical errors, like duplicated words and missing words and sentences, not just like a missing comma or anything.
Yeah.
And I totaled them all up. I wrote them. I wrote the page numbers in the front cover, and I totaled them all up. And it was on. It ended up being more than 25% of the pages had a problem with them.
Wow.
And it gets annoying, even though the content might have been interesting. You know, to have something that's well edited, that's thoughtful, and that flows. Sometimes we overlook the value of that. And so I'm glad to hear that you say this is a strength of this particular publication.
It is. It really is. It, mm-hmm. it flows well. And I don't know who to give credit for to it, the editors or the author, maybe both.
Team effort, we'll say.
Team effort, I think. but yeah, I mean, it is very well edited, and it reads well and smoothly. And it just, yeah, I couldn't say enough about that aspect of it.
Yeah, and Richard Barcellus is an interesting guy. He has several books available. You can just do a search for his name, Barcellos, on Amazon, for instance, and I'm sure you can find his books in a number of different places. But this book, again, Better Than the Beginning, Creation in Biblical Perspective. It is from Reformed Baptist Academic Press, published earlier this year in 2013. So we thank Richard for writing this book. We also thank you, Jim, for reviewing it, and hopefully that you've provided enough information for our listeners to know whether or not they want to go read it. But we would suggest that you take a look at it, and because it'll profit you in many different ways. We want to thank everybody for listening. You can find more information about this program and other books that we're reviewing on our website at reformedforum.org. This has been the Reformed Media Review.